I read to you from the Epistle to the Galatians, and this will be our third in a series on the Gospel in the Epistles of Paul. I read from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And kindly notice verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The apostle mentions in this epistle the gospel which I preach. That is Paul's word to the Galatians. And it is, of course, a favorite term of the Apostle Paul's, to speak of the gospel. He uses it more than 100 times in his letters. By it, he means the whole body of Christian truth. Now, this is a letter to a number of churches in Galatia, in Asia Minor, and is probably the earliest of Paul's letters. It was written to offset the teachings of Judaizers who were perverting the gospel, distorting it, making it something other than the good news it was. They were changing the very character of the gospel by a perversion of the truth. Now I want us to look into the background of this epistle to understand the false teaching. This is the first thing, to understand the false teaching. There were Judaizing teachers who were troubling the churches and changing the gospel. Now you cannot change the gospel without troubling the church, because the church is the life and fruit of the gospel. The object of these Judaizers then was to impose upon the Christian church the old Jewish tradition. They were standing for the permanence of that system. Now, between the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the virtual abolition of that law on the day of Pentecost, there intervened, a period of about 1,500 years. So the Jews could claim a venerable antiquity for that old system. It came directly from God himself, for God had descended from heaven to ordain it, being surrounded by myriads of angels. And it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now surely then they would argue, what came originally from God cannot be set aside. Our system, they would say, is not something new, as the gospel is. The mediator of the law had been the great Moses, and the ministration of that law had been conducted by a God-appointed priesthood. Then there was the temple in Jerusalem, where God's symbolic presence was pleased to dwell. There were the gorgeous vestments of the priests, and there was the pompous and imposing ritual, all of which appeared and fascinated the senses. There was no other nation which had a God-appointed system as Israel. Now this all suggested to the rulers of Israel that Israel was a favored nation, God's peculiar people, God's richest treasure among the nations, a people whom he had taken up out of the nations and had privileged them with the revelation of himself and his word. Now this kind of thought filled the heart of the rulers of Israel with pride and self-satisfaction. The Gentiles were like dogs. They were swine with their non-theistic religions and their base superstitions, even if they were theistic, even if they did believe in a god or gods. Israel had the only God-ordained system, and that had the support of antiquity because it had been going on for 1500 years. It was a God-appointed system. Now we can well imagine what a shock it was to those in that system to hear that this ancient God-ordained system was to pass away. That this new age, which was about to come, was to be an utterly spiritual age. And that therefore, God no longer dwelt in temples made with hands. That the institutions of Moses had lost their utility and their usefulness and their authority. That the Jews were not a superior people in this age, but Jew and Gentile were to be all one in Christ. Oh no, said the Jewish teachers, that cannot be. And if people insist upon being Christians, they must add to their faith in Christ the laws of Moses. That is, they must keep the Jewish Sabbath, they must be circumcised on the eighth day, there must be abstinence from certain kind of meats like swine's flesh, pork, and so on. The things that were common to that Old Testament system that was given to Jewry. Now in the days which immediately followed Pentecost and the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all true believers in Christ were days that were overflowing with peace and love and joy. But those days of sunshine were not to last forever. Persecution soon broke out, as you can expect, and this tended to break the spirits of some of these new believers and subdue their courage. The emperor of Rome claimed deity. All the emperors of Rome claimed deity and demanded worship and imposed upon those who refused to bow the knee torments that were frightening, to say the least. So in these days of persecution by Roman emperors who were demanding worship, Judaizing teachers got abroad and took advantage of this persecution and suggested to the Christians that the troubles which had come upon them were God's punishment. It was a very subtle approach. So, said they, you must conform to the teachings and practices of the law of Moses, of Jewish traditional beliefs. You must accept Jewish tradition and follow the practices of Jewry. Now, the result of this false teaching was that many Galatian believers who had been newly won out of heathenism and who had not the background of divine truth as the Jews had were beginning to slip back from their Christian beliefs. They were like soldiers in revolt and deserting their allegiance to the Lord. They were like politicians who change parties, people whom we call turncoats. Well, these Galatian believers were like spiritual deserters or spiritual turncoats. And the reaction of the Apostle Paul to this was very, very strong. He himself, of course, was no stranger to the Jewish system. He was born in it, he was bred in it, he was brought up in it. He was one of its chiefest lawyers. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and touching the law blameless. He belonged to the strictest sect of the Judaizers. And speaking of his former life, as one of them, he could say that he was advanced beyond many. He was zealous for the tradition of his fathers, zealous for the tradition of Jewry, and he was, that is, speaking of a time when he was a practicing Jew. And as a particular member of Jewry, the two aspects of his life, the two chief aspects of his life were these. First of all, he persecuted the Christians. And that most severely, though now he recognized them to be the Church of God. But at that time, he persecuted the Christians. And secondly, he himself was a fanatic for Jewry. And any man in that mental and emotional state is not easy to change. And it wasn't anything simple that changed it. But Paul had a direct meeting with the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. Notice the remarkable contrast in verses 13 to 16. You have words like these. I persecuted. I tried to destroy. I advanced in Jewry. I was zealous for the law. Then see the contrast. God set me apart. God called me by his grace. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And this meeting with the Lord on the Damascus Road wholly changed and transformed this man who was known as Saul of Tarsus. And God raised him up. And in the deserts of Arabia, the risen Lord taught him what the gospel really is. It's the theme of every letter that Paul writes. And he says of this gospel, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel I preach, he says, the gospel that I preach unto you was not man's gospel, He said, I neither received it of men, nor was taught it of men. But by revelation of Jesus Christ, it was a private tutoring by the Lord Jesus in the deserts of Arabia. Now the bane of Paul's ministry, what bothered him and upset him, were these false teachings of Judaism, these false teachers who were following him around wherever he went. And they were strong. And they were men of great influence. And they sought by every means possible to undermine the gospel that had been revealed to Paul and was specially committed to Paul. But there was only one gospel, and it was preached by all the apostles. It wasn't only Paul that had the revelation. All the apostles were agreed about what the gospel was. One gospel. And the apostles agreed as to what that gospel was. There was one true body of Christian belief taught by the apostles. And Paul was the chief interpreter of it. And Paul is mightily stirred in his spirit against those who would pervert the gospel of the grace of God and bring in the worth of man and that man could somehow contribute to the salvation of God by his good works. And so provoked is the apostle that here, as nowhere else in his letters, he hurls his anathemas at those who would dare to pervert the gospel of the grace of God and calls them cursed. This apostle. The great apostle Paul. This apostle who wrote this letter to the Galatians to set forth what the gospel really is an epistle that ought to be read by Mormons and by Seventh-day Adventists and all theistic cults that put their trust in good works. They should read and study this letter to the Galatians. Now, with that in the background, which gives you some idea of the difficulty that was in the background, the dark background, now the apostle sets forth the gospel, the true gospel. Now, being a Christian is not just a negative thing. It's not just a matter of having our sins forgiven, though that is a blessed experience and a wonderful gift of God. And it's not only deliverance from wrath to come, which likewise is a very real thing. But we cannot express the gospel in negative terms only. And this verse in Galatians 2:20 is the very heart of the gospel. This is the substance of the gospel, the kernel of the gospel. And you will notice in this verse, which reads, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there are these four things that constitute the gospel here. First of all, it is the presence of Christ within the believer. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not that he did live, not that he will live, but he liveth. He has come to abide. Come to abide. You know that when the kings of England sometimes go round their estate. And their estate is not all the rich land in London. There are some very poor cottages on the King's estate. And you know that sometimes in going round their estate, the King or the Queen of England would descend from their carriage and pay a visit to some humble cottager. And what a thrill it would be for a humble cottager to entertain the King or the Queen to a cup of tea in their own little shanty. Well, the Lord has come to our little shanty and He's come to our hearts. But He has come not to stay for a moment and then depart. But He has come to abide forever. Christ liveth in me, liveth permanently, said the apostle. This is the good news. It's the good news of an indwelling Christ. Now there were some who were saying that justification by faith alone would encourage people to sin. Oh no, says the apostle. Justification is not a change of man's status only, or a change of man's position only, or even a change of man's relationship with God only. It is a change of life, a transformation of his life. And you see, there is no justification except we are in Christ. It is only when we are in Christ that we are justified before God. Only when we are united to Christ, when Christ comes into our heart and life and occupies the supreme place, when He rules and governs from the throne of the heart, then we are justified before God. And they in whom Christ comes to dwell can never be what they were. They are changed. They are transformed. They are radically changed. They are permanently changed. This is the heart of the whole matter. It is impossible to continue in sin if Christ dwells within your heart. It is impossible to go back to the old life. Oh, no, no. Christ liveth in me, said the apostle. I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to that Old Testament system. Dead to its ceremonial law. I have no need to go to Jerusalem to worship. I have no need to go to the temple in Jerusalem to meet with God. I have no need of the animal sacrifices now. I have no need to be circumcised. I have no need for anything that belonged to that Old Testament system. Because the age of reality has come in Christ, and that Old Testament system was a system of symbols which pointed to Christ, and the age of symbolism has been done away, and Judaism is a dead religious system since the coming of Christ, especially since the great sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It is a dead religious system. And Christ is risen and liveth within us. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Even the moral law of Moses. Yes, the moral law pointed its accusing finger at me as a sinner. And the moral law of Moses condemned me as a sinner. And pointed its accusing finger and showed no mercy because it could not show mercy. It could only condemn. And condemn me to death. But every demand of the law was met in Christ dying for me. He died on my behalf. The law exacted all its punishment upon him for every one of my sins. And when the law had exhausted itself, then I was freed by the law, because all the demands of the law had been met, and all its wrath had been poured out. Oh, said the apostle, I have been crucified with Christ. What I was, the man that I was, died when Christ died. That old man is written off as though so no such man lived. And God looks upon me as a new man in Christ, a new creation. But I live. But I do not live the old life that I live. I live a new life in Christ. Christ liveth in me. And everything that satisfies God is found in Christ. It is in Him that God is well pleased. It is in Him that God is satisfied. And He met every demand of God for me. He secured the blessing and favor of God for me. And now He lives in me and brings all that blessing with Him. All the favor of God, all the blessing and all the satisfaction of God, He brings it all into my life. And when I am a man in Christ, God is satisfied and God delights even in me. And this is not that believers cannot sin again, but it is because Christ lives in their heart, they don't want to sin. If He dwells in you by His Holy Spirit, He is going to lead you. He is not going to lead you into wicked things. He's not going to take you into a house of adultery. He's not going to thrust your hand forth to steal. You're not going to oppress the widows and the orphan. Perish the thought. He leads you away from the pleasures of this foul world and the false allurements of all its sin and wickedness. With Christ in the heart, you do not want to sin. That's the first thing. It is the presence of Christ in the believer. That is the gospel. Part of the gospel. Also, in the second place, it is the power of Christ within the believer. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Who is He? Why, He is the omnipotent one, the almighty one. Not an historical figure of past history only. Not an abstract idea, not a biological treatise, but He is the living and triumphant and glorious Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now, while my old man of former life is reckoned dead, the body of sin remains. That body of sin, that sinful nature which delights in the works of the flesh. And my friends, the works of the flesh are very varied. They have to do, some of them have to do with sex. They are called adultery, fornication, homosexuality, heterosex. Some of them are of that kind, the works of the flesh. But some of the works of the flesh have to do with the occult. They are described as idolatry, witchcraft, magic, black and white, They have to do with the Ouija board, cards, the horoscope, palmistry. All these things have to do with the occult, everything. These are the works of the flesh. Some of these works of the flesh have to do with society. Hatreds, envyings, jealousies, emulations, strife, extortion, sedition, treason, betrayal. These are all social things. And there are some that have to do with religion. Heresies, non-theistic religions such as Buddhism and Confucianism, theistic cults which recognize some kind of God, but deny the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the personality of the Spirit of God. And some works of the flesh have to do with drink, drunkenness, and revelry. And all that is a tremendous concentrate of evil power, assaulting you one way or another. It's all the concentration of evil power. And who are you to match that? Who are you to stand against that? Who are you to overcome that? Oh, it cannot be done. It cannot be done. Not by ourselves, because we are weak in the flesh. We are going to succumb to one line of it, whether it's the sex thing, or the occult thing, or the religious thing, or the drink thing, or the social thing, but we are going to succumb. And Satan knows how to lay his trap, and how to ensnare us. And how to take knowledge of our temperament and lead us along, each one of us along a different path, until our feet are in the snare. Now we are fighting a skillful enemy, and we cannot overcome, but listen. We cannot overcome in the flesh, but when Christ liveth in us, greater is he that is in you that is in the world. Christ liveth in us, and he is the omnipotent one, and he is the one that has conquered the whole hierarchy of hell. And he, the omnipotent, triumphant, conquering, glorious Lord, mighty in battle, he has overcome. And it is he that dwelleth within us, the power of Christ. Dwells in the believer. In the third place, the perseverance of Christ dwells within the believer. It is the perseverance of Christ within the believer. Of course, this also is wrapped up in this fact that Christ liveth in me. Then if Christ liveth in me, then we will go on in the ways of God, in the heavenward way. And if that be true, that Christ liveth in me, then surely we will say with the Apostle Paul, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I press on. In spite of all the devils in hell, and in spite of all the opposition of men, there is nothing that can oppose, there is nothing that can prevent me going on with the Lord. If Christ be in us, how can we succumb? How can we perish? How can we make shipwreck? How can we sink in this world's filthy mire? I read, my friends, that he is the living one, alive forevermore by the power of an endless life. I read that he sits today upon the throne of heaven, and all authority is his in heaven and in earth. Oh, if we were left to our own struggles and our own fightings, then we would surely perish.
If left to your own resources, then surely you would dry up.
Everything in the body of sin, everything in our old nature, in that nature which is described as the body of sin, everything is against our going on. And everything in hell is against me going on. But if Christ dwelleth within me, then I shall go on and shall persevere. And there is something known as the perseverance of the saints. That we shall make the golden shore, not because of our own strength, but because Christ will take us through, and he has guaranteed not to lose a little one, that he'll put us all down upon the shores of heaven above. The perseverance of Christ is within us. Finally, the personality of Christ is within us. Christ liveth in me. Christ himself in all the loveliness of his person. He who has such a balanced character, that is, all his virtues are in absolute degree. He liveth within me. Well, I have this nature, this old life. And when the law says thou shalt not, this old nature says thou shalt. And when the law says thou shalt, this old nature says thou shalt not. This is the contrariness of that nature. It's opposed to everything that is of God. If God says do this, then nature says I won't do it. If God says thou shalt not do it, then nature says I will do it. This is called the contradiction of sinners. The contrariness of human nature. But if Christ dwells within me, I shall want to please God. Not my old nature. I'm going to put that old nature aside, and if Christ dwelleth in me, then surely, with the Lord sitting upon the throne and the Lord reigning and ruling and controlling and directing my life, I shall want to please him. I shall want to obey his commandments. I shall want to reflect his image. I shall want to become like him in character. Lowly, meek, holy, kind, loving, unselfish. Shall want to bear all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And what about the law? The ceremonial law is done away. It was an age of symbols. I don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem. I don't need to offer bulls and goats and sheep and so on. I don't need to be circumcised. I don't need to keep the Jewish Sabbath. And I do not need not to eat pork. The moral law, I am united to Christ. And because Christ liveth in me, that law is in my heart. I'm not trying, it is not that I don't want to kill, I don't want to kill just to keep a certain commandment. I don't want to steal just in order to try to keep a certain commandment. I don't want to commit adultery just to keep a certain commandment. Oh no. I'm not trying to keep the law. But because Christ liveth in me. Because Christ liveth in me. I don't want to steal. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to kill. I don't want to worship images. Because Christ liveth in me. This is the gospel. In Galatians. May God make it real to us in our own lives for his own praise and business.